All right, spoiler alert, there's our series title on the screen. Just teasing, Paul. Questions Jesus Asked is where we're headed over the next number of months. And I hope it's helpful to you. It's always challenging trying to discern what the Lord wants you to go through in a series. And I think this is what the church needs and what He's put on my heart. In the Gospels, Jesus asked over 300 questions, some say 307 questions. He was much more of an a question asker than an answer giver, as you look in the Gospels. And I thought I'd do a little bit of research on my own to help kind of chart a course for our series. And I kind of took that 300 questions, which whenever Jesus asks a question, it's always a great question, right? But I took that and I kind of squeezed it a little bit to what I thought were 35 of the most helpful questions that Jesus asked. And then I went back and looked over my preaching over the last 5 to 6 years and realized I've covered quite a few of those questions. Didn't even realize it until I started going back and looking. I dealt with questions like this. Which of these proved to be a neighbor? All right, you remember the parable of the Good Samaritan in our series, Simply Profound. Do you want to get well? Question asked in our series, Unprecedented, the Miracles of Jesus. Do you believe this? Right, John chapter 11, at the death of Lazarus. That was in our series, 12 Extraordinary Women. Why have you forsaken me? The cries from the cross in our communion series we did a few years back. Do you love me? That one ought to ring a bell. That was not too long ago, just a couple of months ago in our series, Now What? So it's interesting to go back and see what questions we've covered over the past few years. And I took that 35 and I trimmed out what I've taught and I got down to 10 thought-provoking questions that Jesus asked. So we'll cover those over 10 weeks in this series. Why did Jesus ask questions? Right? You have to ask yourself that question. Why did Jesus ask questions? Was it because He didn't know the answers? You know the answer to that question there. Of course not. Jesus is God. We've talked a lot about that through the Christmas season, which means Jesus is, was, always has been omniscient. He knows all things. Right, He knows all things actual, He knows all things potential, He knows past, present, future, He knows them immediately at once. His knowledge is perfect in every way, it's infinite, it's effortless for Him. So Jesus didn't ask questions to gather information. I think of Romans, oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. So then why did Jesus ask questions? I think there's a number of reasons, probably more than what I'm about to share, but we'll probably see these reasons pop up all throughout our series of questions Jesus asked. So what are some reasons why Jesus asked questions? To make people think, right? Sometimes we're not thinking. Jesus would challenge people's thinking when He asked questions. To cause us to examine our hearts. Another thing that we don't do nearly often enough, to guide people to repentance, to teach truth, to encourage growth, to invite people into relationship, to make a personal connection with them, and to reveal His identity and mission. So some of the reasons why Jesus asked questions, there's probably more than that. And you might be interested, what are the 10 questions, right? I'll give them to you up front. So you won't be wondering throughout our whole series. Tried to put them best I could in chronological order. So first question, what are you seeking? We're going to deal with that one tonight, John chapter 1. What are you seeking? Second question, this is a tough one. Why do you not notice the log in your own eye? Right? The third question, why do you call me Lord? Luke chapter 6, that previous one was Matthew chapter 7. Who is my mother? Question 4, and who are my brothers? Matthew chapter 12. Why are you anxious? You can see we have some good topics in this series. Why are you anxious? Luke chapter 12. Who touched my garments? Mark chapter 5. Who do you say that I am? Matthew chapter 16, that's question 7. What will a prophet... What will it profit a man Matthew chapter 16. Has no one condemned you? John chapter 8. You're familiar with a lot of these questions. And then question 10, are you able to drink the cup that I am going to drink? Right? Jesus' question there in Matthew chapter 20. So powerful questions, thought-provoking questions that really demand some answers. And I'll do my best to give some answers to those questions. I believe those questions, these questions, 10 questions, all the 300 questions Jesus asked in the Gospels are questions He also asks of us through His Holy Spirit today. What I mean by that is they're relevant to us. The Bible is a living document and is valuable to us today. So relevant questions for us today that demand an answer. So hopefully we'll be challenged in our thinking, we'll be led to repentance, we'll be caused to grow, and we'll understand a little bit better who Jesus is. So if you'll turn with me, John chapter 1 will be our text for this evening. The first question, what are you seeking? What are you seeking? Really, that's a discipleship question. So we're going to talk a bit about discipleship this evening. What are you seeking? I believe there are two answers revealed here in John chapter 1, probably more answers than what I'm going to give you, but I'm going to give you two anyways. The first answer to Jesus' question, what are you seeking, is this: I want to come and see. And make it personal for us, right? Jesus is asking, what are you seeking? The answer, the proper biblical answer, is I want to come and see. And we'll see that language here in the narrative. John chapter 1, and I'm not going to read just yet, but verses 19 through 51, these events are recorded by John over a series of four consecutive days based on his own personal eyewitness account, his own personal testimony and observation. So on day one, we won't look at this day, the first day, John the Baptist announces Jesus' arrival as Messiah. And he says, I am the voice of the one crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. Among you stands one you do not know, the strap of whose sandal I am unworthy to tie. So day one, John the Baptist announces the arrival of Messiah. On the second day, John the Baptist identifies Jesus as Messiah by saying, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the Son of God. I want to focus our time, though, our attention on days 3 and 4. So 4 consecutive days. The third day and the fourth day, Jesus calls His first disciples. And that's kind of the theme of our time together this evening. If you look with me, John chapter 1, we're going to read verses 35 through 40. The next day, again, this would be day 3, John was standing with 2 of his disciples. And he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, behold, the Lamb of God. The 2 disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said, what are you seeking? And they said to him, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? He said to them, come and you will see. So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. We'll stop there. Well, let's keep going. One more verse. One of the 2 who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. We'll stop there for a moment. So the text reveals the identity of one of those 2 men, one of the 2 men who shifted his allegiance from John the Baptist to following now after Jesus. That is Andrew. The text is clear about that, the brother of Simon Peter. The identity of the other disciple is not immediately clear, but as we investigate the larger Gospel of John, we determine who it is pretty easily. I think you might already have in your mind who that is. He's kind of the mysterious one, the hidden one, really the first of the hidden references to himself. It's none other than the author of the Gospel. John is the other disciple who follows after Jesus in these moments. Or as he likes to refer to himself throughout the Gospel, the beloved disciple, or the disciple whom Jesus loved. So again, the first hidden reference, it seems very likely to John in this Gospel. So Andrew and John, they've been following Jesus for some time. They've been assisting him in ministry in the wilderness out there in Bethany across the Jordan River. And they're standing by John the Baptist beside him when Jesus walks by. And their mentor, their teacher, John the Baptist, points at Jesus and declares him to be the Lamb of God. Of course, that's exactly who Jesus proves himself to be in his life and ministry, in his death and resurrection. In the Gospel of John, proves himself to be the Lamb of God. So I want to touch on that Passover lamb concept. I know many of you have heard this before, but it's good to refresh our memories, and it's some new material for some other people. Jesus proves himself to be the fulfillment of that symbolism of the Passover lamb, right? We're going back to Exodus. We're going back to the 10th plague, which would have been the death of the firstborn son among the Egyptians, every firstborn son. So God gave instructions to his people on how they could avoid judgment. God told them, go ahead and kill a male lamb without defect, spread its blood on the doorposts, and when I see that blood, I will pass over you. My judgment will pass over you. My wrath will not fall on you. Hide behind the blood on the door frames. And that memorial, that event became known as the Passover. Right, fast forward, Corinthians tells us what? Jesus is our Passover lamb. Rich, rich symbolism beyond what I can even share this evening. But real quickly, Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John the Baptist said it. Him as the Passover lamb, the symbolism there says it as well. We are redeemed with his precious blood, the scriptures say, a lamb without blemish or defect. Hebrews says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. So, right, we hide behind the blood of Jesus shed for us on the cross. Only then will we be protected by the wrath of God against sin. When God the Father sees the blood of Jesus Christ, his judgment passes over us. The words of Ephesians, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin. So an important question, not here in our text, but an important question we must all answer in light of that great hymn. Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Right? Are you forgiven of your sins through faith in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection? Do you have eternal life this evening? Have you been washed in the blood of the Lamb? I hope you can answer that in the positive this evening. When John the Baptist points to Jesus, declares him to be the Lamb of God, Andrew and John immediately follow him. Beautiful discipleship language in a couple of verses here. This is just awesome stuff. The phrase, they followed him, verse 37, both literally and figuratively, right? They literally began to follow after Jesus. They were literally walking behind him, trailing after him. Jesus turns and looks at them, confronts them in a good way, and asks the first question of our series. What are you seeking? What are you seeking? A few years ago, an article was written by Kathy Caprino. She's a women's success coach, writer, speaker, leadership trainer. Surveyed hundreds of people about life, hundreds of people about their careers. And the key question on the survey was this. In one word, what do you want more of in life? She took all of those responses and she compiled a list of 10 things people want but can't seem to get. I wasn't surprised by what was on the list, but as I pondered the list a little bit, I was very surprised. Here it is, order of importance, 1 through 10. Happiness, riches, freedom, peace, joy, balance, fulfillment, confidence, stability, passion. Not interesting. Those 10 things people want but can't seem to get. As I read through those 10 things, is not Jesus all of those 10 things and obviously so much more than all of that? What are you seeking? Jesus asks. In other words, What do you want? What do you want? What do you desire? And we'd do well to ponder that question for a moment before we get into what it means in context and the language here. We'd do well just to stop a moment. What do we think? What do you think that means, that question? What are you seeking? What do you think Jesus is getting at? Is Jesus asking you for a wish list? What do you want? What do you desire in life? As if we're asking Jesus to give us certain things on our wish list. He's not a genie in the bottle, right? I think we know that this evening. Is he asking in frustration? What do you want now, right? What else do you want? Why are you following after me? He's not a grumpy old man like me, okay? What do you think Jesus is asking? What you think he's asking really might reveal a lot about what you think about Jesus, what you believe about Jesus. What do you think that means? What are you seeking? I'll go ahead and tell you what it means now in context. Jesus is asking, are you indicating a desire to become my disciples? Are you indicating a desire to become my disciples? In the ancient world, disciples literally walked after their teacher, followed after their teacher. Andrew and John here following Jesus, but literally, but obviously a much deeper figurative meaning, a rich meaning here. We talked about this, didn't we? Going back to our series, Now What? We looked at the Great Commission in a lot of detail. And in the Great Commission, Jesus said this, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the very end of the age." In that series, we talked about what it means to be a disciple. A disciple attaches himself to his teacher. Disciple identifies with him, lives with him, learns from him, obeys him, right? That's what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And we kind of went down through the Great Commission. Of course, the primary command there is make disciples. And we talked about that process, what it looks like. But disciples are those who have trusted in Jesus as Lord and Savior, who have been baptized, and who remain in the fellowship of believers so that they might be instructed in truth. So that's discipleship in a nutshell from the Great Commission. So it's interesting how the disciples answer Jesus' question, right? What are you seeking? You think they would offer up some sort of answer, but they don't, do they? Look at the text. How do they answer Jesus? They answer Jesus with another question, don't they? They say, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" Where are you staying? Deeper significance in that statement, that question that they ask, "where are you staying?" It means much more than, "Jesus, what's your address?" Okay, so go back and look at the text again. We see the word "follow." We see the words "come and see." We see the word "stay." Right, all this language is language of discipleship, describes what it means to be a disciple. It's interesting that word "stay" appears 40 times in the Gospel of John, the Greek word for "stay." It means to abide, to dwell, to remain, to endure. You might, when you hear that word "abide," your mind probably goes to John chapter 15, right? Jesus uses the same word in John 15. He says this, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If you abide in me and my words in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." So stay, remain, abide, endure is the meaning of the deeper meaning behind the disciples' question here. So really indicating, their question indicates their desire to follow after Jesus, to actually be His disciples. Where are you staying? In other words, Jesus, what's it like to abide with You? What's it like to stay with You? What's it like to remain with You? Do You have any room in Your life for us? Will You teach us, Jesus? That's really what they're asking when they ask, where are you staying? Much more than an address. They want to be with Jesus. If you are who John the Baptist says you are, then we want to spend every waking moment in Your presence. That's the idea behind what they're saying here. And Jesus' response is as interesting as the disciples' response, their question. Think about it. You're in Kroger. A couple of dudes are following you around up and down the aisles. You turn around finally and confront them. What are you seeking? And they say, tell us where you live. Right? Tell us where you live. Would you reply, come and see? I don't recommend it. I don't recommend it. Probably not. But that's exactly what Jesus does. Isn't that interesting? What do you want? Tell us where you live. Come and see is exactly what Jesus says here. And that indicates His acceptance, obviously. His acceptance of these men as His followers. It's interesting in modern Christianity, in our culture, we often talk about inviting Jesus into our lives, right? You don't see that here in the text, do you? You see Jesus inviting Andrew and John into His life, right? To stay with Him, to remain with Him, to be with Him as His disciples. Come and you will see. And what a rich, you could go on for hours about that statement right there. Come and you will see. Oh, the things that they saw, right? Andrew and John in the life and ministry of Jesus. Wonderful words with lifelong meaning for the early disciples and for each one of us gathered here tonight who are in Christ. Verse 39, John presents Jewish reckoning of time here. The 10th hour. Let me go back to the text here. In verse number 39, for it was about the 10th hour, which would have been 4 o'clock or so in the afternoon by Jewish reckoning of time. So they not only presumably stay with Jesus for the afternoon into the evening, but based on the time of day, likely stay the night with Jesus. Literally stay with Him through the evening hours. I imagine reclining at the table with Jesus, right? Enjoying a meal with Him, enjoying fellowship with Him, learning from their new teacher and master, learning about His true identity and mission in the world. So I can only imagine how amazing that stay must have been, that night with Jesus must have been for them. So Jesus asked Andrew and John a life-changing question. He's asking all of us the same question this evening. What are you seeking? The correct answer is, I want to come and see. That's what I desire. I desire to be with you. I want to come and see. I want to learn from you. To which Jesus says, abide in Me, right? Abide in Me. Abide in My Word. Abide in My love. Abide in My joy. And then why I opened the service with the scripture I did, Psalm 34, taste and see that I am good. That's the right answer here. I want to come and see Jesus. I want You. So that's the answer, first answer to Jesus' question. The second answer to Jesus' question, I won't carry on and on. This is a little shorter. What are you seeking? The second answer, I want to go and be. So first, I want to come and see. Jesus, I want You. The second answer is, I want them. I desire them. I want to go and be. I want to win souls for Jesus Christ, is the idea there. Just as Jesus asks us, what are you seeking? We're called to go and ask others, what are you seeking? Andrew and John, it's pretty neat here. They were introduced to Jesus by their mentor, by their teacher, John the Baptist. All of us have our stories too, don't we? We could go around this room and we could share stories of how each one of us was introduced to Jesus. I bet you almost entirely that it happened in the context of some pre-existing relationship, right? Some relationship that you had is what allowed you to be introduced to Jesus. That happens in the context of relationship. We see it here. John the Baptist, his pupils, you might say, they're introduced to Jesus through him. We're going to see it with some others here as we move down through our text. In the words of the Great Commission again, as you go, make disciples. We've been talking a lot about this. God has sovereignly planted where you are for this season of life. You run in the circles. You run not by accident, but for a purpose. There are divine appointments in our daily schedule that we need to take advantage of. So God has sovereignly planted you to make disciples where you are in your daily life, in the relationships that He's graciously given you. So I'd like to talk about that now for the next few minutes. So that's how this narrative unfolds. Look with me at verse 41 again, John chapter 1. He, that is Andrew, first found his own brother, Simon, and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see," right? There's our "come and see" again. I love that. Verse 47, Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, this is right up there with Peter's confession, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Charles Swindoll tells a great story from childhood. He relates that his family attended a church right down the road from him on the corner. And in his own words, the church was named for Saint Andrew. It featured a statue that represented exactly what you would think of a saint. The man wore sandals, long flowing robes, his hands were folded, and he bore the face of a determined, gentle leader. I couldn't resist touching the statue. And in my little mind thinking, wow, Saint Andrew, he seemed larger than life. I like this. As I matured, I learned that the biblical account of Andrew doesn't portray anyone particularly remarkable. He was timid, unimpressive, a follower, a man standing in the shadows of his more charismatic brother, Simon. Andrew, like all of the disciples, was anything but heroic, certainly not saintly. Instead, they were like us. Isn't that true? Confused, called to fulfill roles far beyond their abilities, weighed down by all sorts of flaws and hindered by individual quirks. No quirks in the auditorium tonight, right? But the Lord chose them, Swindoll says, transformed them, equipped them, trained them, and then empowered them to make disciples of all nations. All they did was believe and follow. Even I can do that, says Swindoll. I like that. I say, even we can do that, right? Believe and follow after Jesus and see what He does. Disciples make disciples. We're called to multiply. Discipleship, I shared this before, is outward in the sense of carrying the good news to all nations. It's inward in the sense of what happens here, baptizing and instructing new believers so they're prepared to make disciples themselves. And it's upward in the sense of it's done in the power and authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is always with us, the Lord of redemptive history. He will build His church. We're going to look at this later. And the gates of hell will not overcome it later on in our series. So John presents how the disciples who had come and seen brought others along so that they too might come and see Jesus for who He was. That's the testimony of Andrew, right? Immediately searches for his brother, Simon Peter. Context of relationship. Very close relationship. Family, right? Our first ministry, our greatest ministry to our family, ministering the gospel to our own family. He says to Simon Peter, goes to him with that good news, "We have found the Messiah." Then he takes Peter, brings him to Jesus, right? Andrew's did a lot of that. Think about the feeding of the 5,000, right? Finds the little boy with the loaves, the barley loaves and the fish. And what does he do? He takes him to Jesus. Later on, there are some Greeks after the triumphal entry. And the Greeks desire to see Jesus. They approach Philip. What does Philip do? You think Philip would take them directly to Jesus? No. Philip takes the Greeks to Andrew, who then takes him to Jesus. Why? We don't know. The Bible doesn't say, but what we know about Andrew is he had a knack for introducing people to Jesus. And we see that here with his very own brother. So again, Andrew leads his brother to Jesus, the significance of relationship, family first in sharing the gospel. We don't have a whole lot of information about how Philip was introduced to Jesus. It's kind of interesting that they were from the same Galilean fishing town, right? The same town Philip was as Andrew and Peter. So did Andrew again introduce Philip to Jesus? We don't know the answer, but we can see Jesus took the initiative here. Jesus finds Philip, says to him, "Follow me." And as far as we can tell in the text, Philip follows him immediately. Without any reservations, becomes a disciple of Jesus Christ. Disciples make disciples. What's the first thing Philip does? I hope I'm not mixing up these names. I'm trying my best. First thing Philip does is he hunts down Nathanael, right? He hunts down Nathanael. And he takes that good news to his friend. "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." So again, don't miss the significance, relationship, right? Andrew and Peter, brothers. Philip and Nathanael, friends, sharing the gospel with each other. Obviously some rivalry here in those Galilean villages. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? What good could come out of a little tiny small town like that, less than 2,000 people? Surely not Messiah. I love Philip's response, right? No fighting. No arguments, no harsh words, no defense. What does he say? Come and see. Come and see. That's pretty good. That's a pretty good argument, if you want to call it. That's a pretty good response. Hey, just come and see. Jesus sees Nathanael coming, says of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." In other words, here's a good man. Here's an honest and upright man. If Jesus says that about you, that's quite a statement. Nathanael, obviously, a godly man. He's taken a little bit back. How do you know me? And Jesus answers, "Philip, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Fig trees obviously provided ample shade. Historically, ancient times, that was a common place for people to go and sit down, remain cool, and pray, meditate on the scriptures. What exactly Nathanael was doing there, we don't know. Was doing or praying or reading. We might think a few things were possible. Maybe he was thinking about Messiah. Why is he so taken back by Jesus' statement? We have to wonder. So maybe he's thinking about Messiah. Maybe he was praying that traditional prayer. This came to my mind, thinking of Simeon. Remember the traditional prayer we said that Jews would pray, "May I see the consolation of Israel?" He might have been praying that prayer at that moment under the tree. He may have been reading about Jacob's ladder, right? In the history of Israel. We don't know exactly, but Jesus knew, and Nathanael knew that Jesus knew, if that makes sense. Jesus knew exactly what was happening under that tree, and Nathanael is blown away that Jesus could know those things. Immediately recognizes Jesus has supernatural knowledge. But much more than that, right? Because look at his confession there. He says, Nathanael says, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. That's quite the confession, right? Rabbi, you are teacher, Son of God, right? Deity, you are God. And then King of Israel, you are the Messiah. But don't miss this. God uses us, right? We're instruments in the Redeemer's hand. He uses us to deliver the gospel, His gospel message. We see that in the story here. Jesus using human means to introduce people to Himself. So God uses human means, but don't miss the sovereign grace of God in salvation. Jesus is the Lord of redemptive history. Why do I say that? Philip urged Nathanael to come and see Jesus, but Jesus saw Nathanael before Nathanael ever saw Him, right? If you look at the story here, not only did He see Nathanael coming before Nathanael saw Him, but He saw Him under the fig tree when Nathanael had no idea who Jesus was. That's pretty amazing. Jesus knows us and sees us before we ever know and see Him. That's God's sovereign grace in salvation. He uses us as a means, but He has His redemptive purposes that will be accomplished, which is wonderful to know. The final verse of the passage, don't have time to get into that, but it reveals Jesus not just as the Lamb, but as a ladder, right? Jesus is the ladder. He entered into this sin-cursed world to do what? To bridge the gap, to bridge that chasm that sin brought, the holiness of God and the sinfulness of man, and that great expanse between, an infinite expanse really. Jesus serves as the ladder. Jesus said this, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me, right? How do you ascend the ladder? Acts 4:12 says, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. How do you ascend the ladder? Not with empty words, but with words from a heart full of faith. Confess as Nathanael did, Rabbi, You are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. You are My King. That's what salvation is. So what are you seeking? What are you seeking? Jesus has posed the question, what is your answer? Is an important question as well. The right and biblical answer is, I want to come and see Jesus. What I'm seeking is You. I want to remain with You. I want to abide with You. I want that personal relationship with You. This year, as our men prayed this evening for us, we might enter into a closer, more meaningful relationship with Jesus this year. So answer one, I want to come and see. Answer two, I want to go and be. What are you seeking? We're seeking souls for Christ. And we're trusting in His sovereign grace to take care of all of those details for us. Father, thank You for this time. Looking into Your Word, looking at the questions of Your Son, Jesus. They're important, they're profound, and the answers are life-changing. So, Father, I pray that this year, as has already been prayed, that we would just abide in Christ. We know apart from Him, we can do nothing. Pray that we would abide in His Word, that we just meditate on it day and night. We'd be hungry for it. We have a desire to grow and to change. That we'd abide in Your love. We understand that nothing can ever separate us from Your love, even in difficult circumstances. And just abide in You in every way, in Your joy as well, that our joy might be full. So we thank You for this question again. And I pray that we might have a passion for souls this year. Now, I just got to thinking about those 10 questions from Sunday. So many of them revolve around relationship with You and Your Son and our relationship with those around us. So I pray that You'd use us You'd use us to accomplish your purposes, especially your redemptive purposes, to draw people to yourself. And give us a heart, a passion for that. Give us open doors and help us to take the opportunities. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you all. Thank you.